Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Well, the second and the third petitions, as they call, the requests, the prayers in the Lord's Prayer are your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The second is the first we looked at a couple of weeks ago, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These are great themes, huge themes, the kingdom of God and the will of God. You can hardly think of anything more important. It's really saying together these petitions, that praying that God's purposes will come to fruition and his commands will be obeyed, that there will be a holy world one day in which Christ reigns. Both of these prayers are partly answered now, if only begun, on earth in our lives. They're fully answered in the future, in the new heavens and the new earth that Jesus Christ will bring in. Firstly, then I'm going to look at them together. They fit together. We need to see them together, really. Your kingdom come. I'll spend more time on this. Your kingdom come, and then secondly, we look at your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come. Now, God has always been king, for the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods, says Psalm 95, verse 3. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty, says Psalm 93, verse 1. God has always been and is always God and creator over all he has made. As God, he is king over heaven and earth. No doubts about that. But when you come to the New Testament, the Lord Jesus speaks frequently of the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven in Matthew's gospel, but it's the same thing, the kingdom of God, as something that he is bringing in. And this is really, to summarize it, it's the saving rule of God. The saving rule of God in history. It's aiming at redemption of the church and creation. The saving rule of God in history. Amongst his earliest recorded sermons, we read of Jesus, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand in Matthew chapter 3 verse 2. And Jesus is the king of this kingdom. Now, he doesn't separate the kingdom of God, the Father, to whom we pray, from the kingdom of Christ. They're the same thing. The kingdom that Jesus brings in is the kingdom of God in its present form. The kingdom of God is creator of the world over all the earth that we may say doesn't need to be prayed for, because God is always ruler in that sense. But we do pray for the rule of God to be effective as Jesus brings it in, as mediator, as redeemer, as savior. Jesus is the king of the kingdom of God. Jesus, of course, who is God and man. We read about him in Luke chapter 1 in the announcement of the birth to Mary from Gabriel. He's going to be given the throne of his father David, the promised Messiah. At the end of Matthew's gospel, we read that he is given all authority in heaven and on earth, Matthew 28 verse 18. We have read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 24 to 27, that he reigns now, putting his enemies under his feet. That's what he's doing at the present time. We are praying then, your kingdom come. We're praying to the Father that the kingdom of God will be brought in by Jesus, by his Son, that will come. Your kingdom come. And we're talking about that kingdom which Jesus is bringing in, the saving rule of God in the sinful creation. And we can say about this kingdom that it is both here and yet to come. Okay, it is here and it is yet to come. So to pray your kingdom come is not to ignore the fact or to deny the fact that it's already been established. The kingdom of God is in your midst, Jesus said to the Pharisees in Luke 17, 21. He told the Pharisee Nicodemus that he must be born again in order to see or enter the kingdom of God. Yes, Nicodemus was outside it, but the point is evidently the kingdom of God is there to be seen, and it is there to be entered if only Nicodemus is born again. Jesus shows his lordship or kingship during his earthly ministry. He shows his authority over illness by healing the sick, over demons by casting them out, over storms by stilling the storms at sea, over sin by forgiving sin, a prerogative of God. And in his ministry, the blind see and the lame walk. The power of the Spirit also accompanied the apostles. And this is all signs of a new age dawning. People above all are released from the guilt and the dominion of sin and the bondage of Satan. So the kingdom came then in Jesus Christ. It came in his birth and his life and his ministry and his death and his resurrection and his ascension. And now he sits on a throne at his Father's right hand with all things under his command. And he governs all things, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, he governs all things to his church or for his church. So, yeah, the kingdom is here. It's not as if we're praying for something that hasn't even started. Yet, it has yet to come. Okay, it has yet to come in fullness. So when we pray, your kingdom come, we're praying that it will increase and grow now, and that it'll come fully and perfectly one day when Christ returns. We pray for the day, for example, in Rome, it's predicted in the visions of John, in Revelation 11, chapter 15, where the seventh angel blew his trumpet and loud voices in heaven said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." So that's the final thing. That's when all other kingdoms are, as it were, bound up in Christ. And the day of the Lord will bring in his kingdom in fullness. Okay, so the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the saving rule of God through his Son, crucified, risen, ascended, reigning, seated at the right hand of God. Kingdom that we pray to grow now and we pray one day will come in glory. Another way of saying this, which the older writers used to use and is quite helpful, it talks about the kingdom of grace giving way to the kingdom of glory. I find that quite helpful. The kingdom of grace that we see at work in the world now through the gospel gives way to the kingdom of glory. So when we pray, your kingdom come, we are praying that the kingdom of grace will increase, okay, just as I was saying a moment ago, and that the kingdom of glory will hasten and come quickly. That was the prayer of the early church. Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. Okay, so the kingdom of grace, the way that the God's gospel and church, our spirit, operate now, will increase. So let's look at the kingdom of grace then. It's God's present saving work in Jesus Christ. And it's a spiritual work. And that's very fundamentally important. It's a spiritual kingdom. Jesus said, didn't he, to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." All right, John 18:36. Its source and origin, he is saying, are in heaven. Its authority and power are from heaven. It certainly has effects in this world. It certainly has influence in this world. It certainly has visible fruit in this world. Of course, the kingdom of God makes a difference to people and societies and civilizations in this world. There is a difference between a Christianized civilization and a Muslim civilization or an atheistic civilization. We can see that. As invisible breath will be seen when you blow up a balloon. You can't see the breath, but you can see the balloon because the breath has blown up. Or you breathe onto a window. You can't see your breath, but you can see the mist on the window. Or when an invisible wind blows leaves on a tree, you can't see the wind, but you can see the leaves that are blowing. Okay, so you can see the effects of what is spiritual. But the kingdom itself essentially is spiritual. It works by God's power, not human power. So when we pray, your kingdom come, we have to pray, your kingdom come, because only God can do it. We can't bring his kingdom in. Well, he does it. That doesn't mean to say we are inactive, because you might have noticed God builds. Power and authority are from him. But he uses people. Right? It's through his servants. I mean, God, of course, can do many things completely without us. He's not dependent on his means. He's not dependent on any secondary means. He can do things without, and sometimes he does. Sometimes one sees in the past miracles, in the present, what we might call special providences. But God normally works through means. He uses people. But the power is from him. Ours might be the effort, his is the energy. Right? His is the power. And so if we are going to build the kingdom and be used in building the kingdom that God is building, we must use what? Well, we must use the weapons, the materials, the instruments that he gives for building. And there are certain things that are appropriate for building a spiritual kingdom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, for example, Paul says in verse 12, "Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw," so there's a whole range of different materials there, "each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." And you suspect very much that foundations built with gold, silver, and precious stones are going to prove more durable in the judgment than those built with wood, hay, and straw. In other words, there are certain things that are appropriate for building God's kingdom and certain things that are not. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul again is speaking about the warfare he wages. And he says, though we, verse 3 of what 2 Corinthians 10, "though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh." That's so important. We are not waging war according to the flesh. And he's not talking about, like crusades, going to war here. That's completely ruled out to promote the kingdom of God. But he's talking about arguments. "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." He's talking about spiritual weapons here. So what are appropriate weapons? What are appropriate materials for the building of the kingdom of God? Well, the word of God. Romans 10:17. By hearing, faith comes. By hearing, through preaching. The power of the Spirit, John 3:3-5. It's by the Holy Spirit you must be born again. Right. You can't manipulate people. Well, people have tried. You can't manipulate people truly into the kingdom of God. Only God can give them new birth. Prayer. Prayer. Church discipline. In the church. Ministry of the sacraments. Alongside preaching. Paul speaking to the Corinthians, again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, says, at verse 12, "We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." Right? The kingdom of God advances by people understanding things spiritually, and that means the Spirit of God has got to open people's hearts and minds. And so, of course, it creates faith. The Spirit creates faith. When you are born again, you exercise faith. You don't become born again by exercising faith. You can't exercise faith until you're born again. The Holy Spirit has to give you the ability to exercise faith. Right? The Holy Spirit's been at work. If you believe and repent and believe, then the Holy Spirit's been at work in you, even if you didn't realize it. Faith to receive the gospel, faith to believe the word, faith to believe his means and not trust ours. We don't trust the arm of flesh. Faith not to use what simply looks wise and powerful to the world, what seems popular and successful. Not to use force. So then this spiritual kingdom will increase by the weapons and materials God has given us. The gospel, the word, and the power of the Spirit, prayer and the exercise of faith. Because it's a kingdom of grace. It's a kingdom of God's work. And it's established in people's hearts. People need to be born again to receive the King. It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. You've been the recipient of the grace of God. Not your merit. It's not your doing. And the kingdom is seen in a changed life, yes. And the kingdom is seen in society, even as Christians' influence is felt. And the more truthful to Scripture, a country and his institutions are, then the more Christianized, I would never call it a Christian nation, but a more Christianized, put it that way, a nation can become. And for that, that has brought in untold benefits to many people. But you know, the kingdom above all is seen. If you talk about a kingdom which is, in any sense, visible, it's the church. The kingdom of God is not the church. The church is not the kingdom of God. But the church is the kingdom in its communal form, its communal manifestation. Put it that way. It's the way in which the kingdom of God is seen in a number of people brought together who themselves personally have come under the reign of Christ. And the church is where Christ reigns, where he sits in his temple, where he governs all things. So it should be in the visible church then that the kingdom is seen most clearly, where Christ reigns. Is the lordship of Christ seen in the church? Are the effects of the kingdom of God, his reign, the peace that he brings, seen in the church? Is love between Christians practiced in the church? Are we conscious of living under the rule of Jesus Christ? As I said, the church is not the kingdom of God. The visible church is not the kingdom of God, but it is where the kingdom of God is seen. The effects are seen. Kingdom of God doesn't consist in social welfare. Kingdom of God doesn't consist in political liberation. Kingdom of God doesn't consist even in improved living conditions. Good social welfare, political liberation, improved living conditions may regularly follow on the work of the kingdom, but they're not themselves. And many people have made the mistake of thinking if we're working for social justice, if we're working for political liberation, therefore we are, by definition, doing the kingdom of God. You're not. And we pray, of course, that the kingdom of God of grace will increase. And what are we praying for mostly? Well, really, we're praying for evangelism. We're praying for the fruit of mission. We're praying for people to be converted. That is what increases the kingdom of God in this world, the kingdom of grace. We're praying for Christians, those who already know Christ, to grow in grace and maturity, to grow more like Jesus Christ in their thinking and their speaking and their practices. And church fellowship, to reflect that love for one another by which all people will see that we are Christ's disciples. These are the things that we pray for. That Christ himself will be honored and worshipped amongst us. But as we see the limitations of the best of our efforts and the best of what is accomplished on the earth and how little the best seems to last even when it is accomplished, oh, we long for the kingdom of glory to come in. And we pray that Christ will return to bring in his kingdom in full. That's not pie in the sky when you die. It's not Christian fatalism. It's not negativism. It's simply biblical Christianity. You read the New Testament. You people longed for the return of Christ. And it's the same kingdom, essentially. See, grace is the kingdom in the seed. Glory is the kingdom in the flower. Same. We're looking for the fulfillment of what's going on now. It's not a different thing altogether. Grace is the kingdom in dawn. Glory is the kingdom in the noonday sun. Grace is the kingdom militant, where we're fighting for the gospel now. Glory is the kingdom triumphant, where victorious Christ is seen in his new heavens and new earth. All of this we're praying when we pray, your kingdom come. You didn't know that, did you? But it's praying that the kingdom of grace now will grow, the kingdom of glory will come in. Seek first God's kingdom, said Jesus, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Yeah. Things about this life. Yeah, they'll come. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. The grace will increase, its influence will increase, its influence in the lives of believers. More will come into the kingdom, and we look forward to that day. Come, Lord Jesus, that the King of glory, as Psalm 24 says, might come in. Your kingdom come. What a prayer. Secondly, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, this is a prayer for our submission and our obedience. That's what they both of these demand responses in different ways, but to these responses, when we pray this, we're asking God effectively, by implication, for submission and obedience. Well, why? Because there are two aspects to the will of God. You could say there are two aspects to the kingdom of God, grace and glory. There are two aspects to the will of God. Firstly, the will of God's providence. Now, I hope I'm not going to get too complicated here, but I think we have to just look at this. The will of what we call God's providence, God's decrees. Okay? If you've read any theology books, you might have come across the phrase, his decretive will. Now, what does this mean? What's the cash value of these phrases? The will of God's providence. Well, providence is God's government. God's will of his decrees, God's decree, is that God does what he does in governing creation. The will of God's providence is what God does in governing creation. It's how his purposes are done, how his purposes are fulfilled. It is this will that's used in the Bible when we read of God working all things according to the counsel of his will. Okay? Ephesians 1:11. He works all things to the counsel according to the counsel of his will. Or Lamentations 3:38. Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? In other words, good and bad both come from God. That's his providence. That's his government of this world. Or Job says, 42:2, no purpose of yours can be thwarted. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. That's God's providence of everything. His will be done. Or he does all that he pleases, Psalm 115, verse 3. Right? Now, when the Bible talks about God's will like that, it's talking about what God will do willy-nilly, okay? As the old writers used to say, whatever we do. Right? In a sense, it happens regardless of our response to it. God will do it. But as I will show, it requires from a Christian submission. There's a second aspect to God's will, and that's the will of God's precepts. Okay, two P's, providence and precepts. Precepts, his commands. That's what precepts are, his commands. You see them in Psalm 119 that I read earlier on. This will of God is expressed in his laws, especially the Ten Commandments. It's expressed in the summary of the Ten Commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. This aspect of God's will demands what? Obedience. Submission to God's providential will, obedience to his commands, his precepts. Let's look at the providential will a bit more. The providential will of God, what he does in governing the world, calls for response, of submission. Look at this word, your will be done. Where in the New Testament do you see that phrase again? In Jesus' words, Gethsemane. Gethsemane. Okay? Matthew 26, 37, 42, parallel passages, Mark and Luke. And there Jesus is facing the horror of the cross. And Jesus is praying in submission to his Father's will, bringing his mind and his human will into alignment with the will of God. He's shrinking in horror from that which faces him. And he must bring his mind and his heart under the will of God. Your will be done requires from us very often a battle to submit to how God is governing our lives. So to pray your will be done in relation to God's providential will is this. It's to honor God by praying for his purpose to be fulfilled. Yes, that we do that. It's to bring your mind to delighting in God's will. It's to learn, in whatever circumstances you are, to be content. Even as Jesus in Gethsemane learned that. And as Jesus, even in his early life, was learning obedience through what he suffered. Hebrews chapter 5. So to pray this prayer, my friends, your will be done, is to say, yes, I want your will to be done, but it's saying also, I gladly acquiesce in your will for my life, whatever it may be, for I know it will be right and best and good. It's quite a big prayer, isn't it? Quite a big prayer. When you're going through tough times, think of Gethsemane. Because what God is doing in our lives may be very far from what one might like. God's will was that Christ be crucified. Acts 2:23. Foreordained by God. That was God's purpose. It used the actions of men that cut clean across his precepts because God had said, thou shalt not murder. You shall not certainly put an innocent man to death. But it was God's provision, God's providence, that Christ died on a cross. And it is by that decree of God that you and I find salvation. You and I find salvation because Jesus Christ submitted himself to the providence of his Heavenly Father, his Heavenly Father's will and the purposes which he, as the Son of God, agreed. And to mature as a Christian is to learn gladly to accept God's will even when it's painful. God's purpose with his Son was to glorify him by bringing him through death to glory and making him the firstborn of many brethren. And his will for you and me is what? Is to make you more like Christ. And he uses all kinds of manner of things, often which are very painful in our lives, things we wouldn't choose, things we wouldn't like, to do that. Everything needful is from him. That's a little just a bit the providential will of God and our response to it. What about the precepts, the commands of God? Well, in a sense, this is a bit more straightforward. It's not easy. We can never do it perfectly. But it calls a response of obedience. If providence calls for submission, his precepts call for joyful obedience. And may I emphasize joyful? You know, sullen obedience is not God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven, is it? If you're asking for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, and you sullenly and resentfully obey God and say, oh, well, I've got to do this because God says I've got to do it. That's hardly on earth as it is in heaven. I can't imagine the angels doing that. I can't imagine the spirits in heaven grumbling as they do God's will. So cheerful submission and obedience. Not resentful. Hard, isn't it? How we need God's grace. How we need God's spirit. Obedience to his laws. The psalmist says, David, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. I will delight in your statutes. I'll not forget your word. I will keep your law continually, forever and ever. I remember you now in the night, O Lord, and keep your law. Well, you'll find lots of verses to those effects in Psalm 119. Only Jesus fulfilled that psalm perfectly, but you can see where David's desire was. It was to obey God. And that's the sign of a Christian. It's not a legalist. Obeying God is not legalism. Making up extra rules and obeying them and thinking you're obeying God is legalism. The providence of God, the government of God, isn't trumpeted in advance. It's not revealed except to the extent that God in his prophecies and promises Christ, and we have a general picture of the future of the universe and where it's going. But in terms of our own personal lives, and in terms of the details of history, God's providence is not trumpeted in advance. You discover it by looking backwards. Somebody, a famous Puritan, once said that it's like Hebrew script. It's best read backwards. But I prefer a train journey. I think, you know, you've been on train journeys, I'm sure, where you sit with your back to the engine. And as you sit there and you look out of the window, you see the countryside and the fields unfolding. As you go backwards and you can see it sort of behind you as you pass through, and you can see something of God's providence in that. You can see something of God's dealings like that. Not everything, but one can often have a better idea, at least, of what God has been doing in your life backwards. We don't know what it is in forwards. But God's commands, of course, are revealed in his word. They're there. His law is preached, convicting sinners of sin that leads to repentance. His law is taught that we might become more godly through obedience and the work of the Spirit, that the church might be built up worldwide. The law that exposes and punishes sin, through which we are more like Christ. And on earth as it is in heaven. Well, I've said one thing, it means joyfully. But ultimately, it's perfect, isn't it? That God's will is done on earth as in heaven, perfectly. And our prayer is that one day we may see that perfectly. Where was God's will done on earth as in heaven? Only in one man. One man. Jesus Christ. And to become a Christian is to approach God through that one man. So that you are clothed with his righteousness. You are united with that perfect man. And we want the will of God to be done. We are really saying we want the world to be just like Christ. We want the world to be just appropriate to Christ. We want the world to be filled with people who are like Christ. We want everything to be done just as he did. And the new creation will be that. Only ever so imperfectly do we do God's will on earth. We can pray for it, and it's lovely to see when it's done, and it's lovely to see a church that's honoring God and seeking to apply his word and seeking to struggle against sin and obey his laws. But only in the new creation will that be perfected. So we pray that the heavenly perfection of the will of God will be more and more known on earth, and we pray that his reign of grace, his kingdom of grace, as we call it, will increase, and we pray that his kingdom of glory will hasten. The Westminster Larger Catechism sums it up like this, that Christ would rule in our... This is the second one. This is your kingdom come. Your kingdom come, says the Larger Catechism, is summed up like this, that Christ would rule in our hearts here, grace, and hasten the time of his second coming and our reigning with him forever. So we pray that his kingdom would increase in grace and come in glory. We pray too that we will see his will done and we will accept his will. Sincerely, your will be done. Are you prepared to accept that will when it crosses your desires? It crosses your hopes, your plans, your ambitions. What's comfortable for you? Think of Gethsemane. We pray that will be done, and we pray that it'll be done in our lives as we seek to glorify God by obedience to his word. And all of this to the glory of God the Father.